app. This is recorded, so you can get this afterwards. So this is the fourth of a five-part series on what is the gospel? And we've had various topics previously, but today we're talking about being released from the power of sin over us. And that was the overall verse, even though we're based in the book of Romans, this was the overall verse from Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. I won't read the whole thing out, but it talks about, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So it's the bit in yellow on the screen there. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So we're talking today about an inner Christ-likeness, something going on inside. Last week we talked about justification, which is something that happens in a sense, it's outside of us. You're justified, but it's like nothing different much has happened. You're justified. But today we're looking about something that happens inside us. So this is topic number four, released from the power of sin over us, an inner Christ-likeness. Okay, what I want to cover today as part of this then, what is sanctification? Okay, being set free from the generational curse. That's a very topical thing, isn't it? But the importance of that. Walking with the Holy Spirit in a holy life. Fruit, the proof of the pudding.
Pudding.
Sounds like a plum pudding. And is faith dead without works, James? So there are me five topics. So first of all then, is anyone, you can raise your hand if you like, is anyone here a saint today? One or two, okay. Well, okay, another thing then, are there any sinners here? Are there any sinners? Okay, Johnny. Sinners. Sinners. Okay, so I've got a few verses that might help clarify this. Romans 5:8. Okay, we were kind of in Romans 5 a bit last week. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if I said to you, while I was in the cafe, I started to feel ill. Okay, what does that tell you? I'm not in the cafe anymore. Thank you, David. Otherwise, I wouldn't have said whilst I was in the cafe. I couldn't say that meaningfully. Whilst I was in the Corringham Main Hall. Well, I'm still here. So whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us, means we're not anymore. Look, 1 Timothy 1:9. This is in the New English Translation. Realizing that the law is not intended for a righteous person, but for lawless and rebellious people, for the ungodly and sinners. So you're either a sinner or you're a righteous person. It's not both. Okay. So that's really important that we grasp that. I'm still covering the saints bit, coming back to that. Sanctification means holiness. It also means setting apart a person. Okay, so David, can you go and stand over there by that bookcase, please?
Do I need a dunce hat?
Just go and stand over there. Okay. I've now set apart David. David is set apart. I haven't yet said what I'm going to do with him, but David has been sanctified. In the Greek, Latin. Okay, you can sit down now. David has been sanctified. All I did was set him apart. Isn't that good, hey? So set a person apart for God, and they are sanctified. A sanctified person or a saint, you know, to the saints at Ephesus, means a holy person. It means one who is set apart for the purposes of God. We're different. So is there anyone here who... maybe a saint?
Yeah.
Huh. Let's just look at a couple more verses here that reinforce that. It's really important we grasp this. This is Acts 26:18. Paul was in the Amplified version. Paul was sent to open their spiritual eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and release from their sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified or set apart or made holy by faith in me. Okay, so Christians are those who have been sanctified, set apart, or made holy by faith in Jesus. And then there's the 1 Corinthians 1:2. In the little used but actually really good New International Reader's Version. That's what that means. It's a simplified one that is really good for children. But anyway, we are sending this letter to you, the members of God's church in Corinth. You have been made holy because you belong to Jesus Christ. Simple, isn't it? Simple, isn't it? God has chosen you to be his holy people. So you are saints because you belong to Jesus Christ. I think that is so simple and so good. So we're already sort of talking about sanctification. Let's look about this. There are kind of flavors of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. I've color-coded this, you'll see in a minute. Yellow with blue writing means something. To live a holy life. And yet we come to Hebrews 10:10-14. By that will we have been made holy, green with red lettering, through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Blue writing, yellow background. All right, so build up in your mind, what's the difference here? What, anyone spot a difference here? Very good. The aorist tense, the past tense, past complete, is in green background with red lettering. And the yellow background with blue lettering, live a holy life, being made holy. What does that feel like?
Continuous.
Present continuous. But they're both talking about holiness, okay? So there seems to be two kinds of holiness, or two flavors of it. There's a holy status. That's a one-off. It's done. Done and dusted, completed at the same time as we were justified. Okay, really, really important that we get that. That's happened already. And there's a holy process in terms of our behavior and our character. It's ongoing. How do these two relate to one another? Well, I'm going to tell you a little joke, okay, just to illustrate, it best illustrates. So there was this Porsche driver driving steadily along the road. No, that's not a joke. It should be, shouldn't it? But this Porsche driver is driving steadily along the road, and he overtakes an old man on his bicycle. Suddenly, the old man shoots past him on the inside. Blow this, he thinks. I'm not going to be overtaken by a push bike. So he puts his foot down a bit, and once more, he overtakes the bike. No sooner is he passed, but the bike shoots past him again. Right, if that's how you want to play it, he says. And he puts his foot down and increases his speed again and overtakes the bike. And a few seconds later, the bike shoots past him again. This goes on for quite a few miles. Until the Porsche driver has to stop at some traffic lights. So the old man, gasping for breath, stops next to him. I admire your stamina, old man, but why do you keep overtaking me? The Porsche driver says. I'm not overtaking you. My braces got caught on your wing mirror. Now, sanctification is a bit like this, okay? It's as though our holy behavior is attached by a kind of elastic band to the engine of our holy status in Christ. Sometimes there's a little bit of a delay, stretches a bit, while the behavior catches up. A bit of a delay, but that's a normal part of the Christian life. Our behavior catching up with our spiritual status. In fact, there's even a verse about it in Philippians. It says, Philippians 3:16, one of those famous 3:16s, only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's good, isn't it, that one? Let us live up to what we've already attained. Seems almost like a paradox, but if you think one of them is your status, which you've already got, and the other one is your lifestyle, which is sort of on an elastic band, stretching, running fast to catch up, perhaps. But that's what it is, and no one needs to feel guilty about that. It's built in. That's what's meant to happen. So that's the kind of sanctification in overview. How does it actually work? Okay, so I've got this being freed from the generational curse thing. Last week we saw that we've been justified. We've been forgiven and declared acceptable to God, accepted by God. And in a sense, justification is the doorway into all God's blessings, really. It's, if you look at the benefits system in our country, there are certain benefits. If you get that one, you can get the rest. You see what I mean? They're called passport benefits. Justification in terms of the kingdom of heaven is like a passport thing. It's the doorway into all God's blessings. But there are far more blessings than just justification. Here's a verse then that we probably covered last week, Romans 5:20, where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Okay? Because there's an issue here. There's all right, it's all right being forgiven, but supposing you're still captive to sin. You can't help sinning. You can't help doing stuff. It's a bit like a prisoner who has been declared, you know, you're set free. The judge sets you free, and you still can't get out of your prison. Someone's lost the key, or, you know. I don't know whether John, in his police career, you ever had a prisoner that was set free and didn't want to leave. Just stayed in the cell, or couldn't get out, or someone had lost the key. But imagine the frustration of that. You're allowed to leave, and you can't. Or a slave, set free legally, and yet remains in servitude to his master. That's the frustration of being forgiven, and yet, in some senses, slavery in an everyday thing to sin. What a miserable existence. And then Paul quotes this one, where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Now, Romans chapter 6, which is what I'll be mainly focusing on today, was written to answer some of these practical questions that Paul has, you know, he's been talking about this, and Paul kind of anticipates this question. Okay, so there's Paul anticipating. So the question's in yellow. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the answer, of course, is no. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So this is much more than just forgiveness. We've died to sin, says Paul. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. Really important that we grasp that. This is more than just being forgiven. This is being set free from the power of sin over us. So imagine, Paul is being asked this question, or he's imagined the question. He's saying, you know, you guys that are saying, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know, there's more grace then, isn't that good? So I'll carry on sinning a bit more, then there could be more grace to forgive me. Paul's going, no, that isn't the way it's supposed to work. Now, imagine a wonderful healthcare system. And you have to pretty much these days, don't you? Imagine a wonderful healthcare system where every medical treatment was perfect and available on demand when it was needed. No queues, no shortages. And the range of treatments in this healthcare system would increase where necessary to cover yet more and more sickness, different types of sickness, just like God's grace then. So if that were the case, would you attempt to get sicker and sicker just so that you could benefit from all the additional superb treatments available? You know, I think I'll have a kidney transplant today. I don't need one, but let's go for it, you know? It'd be ridiculous, wasn't it? But this is exactly the same as Paul is answering. Should we sin some more so that grace may increase? No, don't be stupid. Because the healthcare system is there to cure a sick person and return them to a healthy life. God's grace is there to cure us from sinfulness and return us to a holy life day by day. That's the point of it. It's not just that we're enjoying more health care, enjoying more grace. We get enough grace for our needs. So how does this work? How does it kind of do? Well, we've just read there, by joining us to Christ in a spiritual baptism, which removes us from Adam's doomed generation. You know this one. It's an Easter thing, isn't it, as well? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we'll all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So what's happened in our baptism is that we've been taken out of the generation of Adam, subject to sin and death and subject to being under the power of sin, and we've been placed in the generation of Christ, where all is made alive. Where Christ is not subject to sin now, is he? Christ is not someone who's a slave to sin. So we're with him now. As we were baptized, we're identified with him. Wherever he goes now, we go. We're kind of tied to him by baptism. And I just think that's an amazing thing. So, and then there's Romans 5:19. Just through the disobedience of one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So we have been set free from sin because we've been placed in a new generation and we've been taken out of the generation of Adam. Under Adam was a generational curse. By being placed in Christ, that curse therefore has been removed. We sang a song about that earlier on, didn't we? Sin's curse has been removed from me. So we are no longer in slavery to sin. Also, God has filled us with his Spirit, coming on to that in a minute. Being freed from this curse, there's one or two verses in Romans 6 that say that we're no longer slaves to sin. Just one or two. Well, actually, about nine. As though Paul wants to ram home the point. We are those who have died to sin, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Count yourself dead to sin, for sin shall no longer be your master. You used to be slaves to sin. You've been set free from sin when you were slaves to sin, but now that you've been set free from sin. Do you get this kind of drift of this? Do you think we're slaves to sin anymore? No, I don't think so. If he says it nine times in the same chapter, then he's making a point. We are no longer slaves to sin. It's really important that we grasp this. We have been released from jail. Someone has unlocked that jail door and set us free. Sin no longer controls us. But of course, immediately in your heads, there's a question, so do we still sin at all? Well, what does 1 John say? 1 John 3, 6 and 9, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. That's pretty decisive as well. And yet, John seems to provide a balance as well. My dear children, this is 1 John 2:1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, just in case. So how does that kind of square? Well, yes, we do sin from time to time, but the big teaching of Paul in Romans and the teaching of John here is we are no longer under the power of sin. Nothing forces us to sin any longer. If you do sin, you can't blame anyone else. Sinful habits should fall away. And God, in his Spirit, he tells us when we're being tempted. You can't accidentally sin. He tells us when you're being tempted, and he always gives us a way out. What the Americans call an off-ramp. You heard that one? An off-ramp. Okay, the off-ramp is described in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I won't read it out now. And if you miss that off-ramp, there is still forgiveness and cleansing. Okay, but the fact is we are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to do it, unlike Adam's generation and its curse. So the positive side of this is about walking with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how many songs we had today that are all about walking with the Holy Spirit. Even that last one, Jesus, we celebrate your victory, had about his Spirit in us, you know, that bit there. So imagine a kind, godly friend who was by your side every minute of the day and night, okay? And he could read your mind, by the way. That's an unusual friend, but no. Do you think that you would give in to temptation very much? No, you wouldn't, would you? Do you think, would you watch porn, for example, if your godly friend was there sitting by your side? No, you probably wouldn't. Would you be horrible to your wife? No, you wouldn't. You're only horrible to your wife when no one's looking, you see. So if people are looking, you tend not to do it, do you? You don't do it in company. All other sorts of things, you know, would you take drugs or drink or swear or do all the other stuff that you do when you think no one's looking? Well, no, because you've got this godly friend by your side who's very kind, very powerful, and can read your mind. He's called, actually, the Holy Spirit. A bit of a clue in the name there. Galatians 5:16 to 17 and 25 says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." You won't. It's the promise. "For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." There's a fight going on between your sinful nature and the Spirit, so that you do not do whatever you want. So the Spirit doesn't want you to do whatever you want. He wants to win. So since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step. So you've got this whole thing there. There's a battle going on, but as long as you walk with the Holy Spirit, he's going to win it, and therefore you're going to win. That's the key thing there. Paul is not unrealistic. He doesn't pretend that everything is wonderful and rosy in life, you know, no temptations anymore. Paul recognizes that we're in a battle all the time, probably more so since we're Christians, and he sends us his Holy Spirit as the main way of pleasing God. It wasn't a recent idea, actually. Ezekiel, one of Gillian's favorite verses there, Ezekiel 26 and 27, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So we have this inner Christ-likeness, giving us a kind of positive motivation towards holy living. It is the key to living the Christian life. And I might say a bit more of that next month when I preach the final one. So, coming into the final straight here, the proof of the pudding. Okay, is there, everything I've talked about now is invisible to other people. You know, I can look at someone, I can't tell if they're justified. I can look at someone and I can't tell if the Holy Spirit's inside them. He's invisible too, and all of those things. Is there any outward proof of the pudding here? Well, yes, there is, actually. Jesus talks in John 15 about the true vine and fruit. "I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Do you see, I've conveniently highlighted all fruit references in red on the screen there. "Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And so on, actually. So that's John 15, 1, 5, 7, and 7 to 8. Okay. This fruit is the result of us being joined to the vine, to Jesus. His life is in us and it constantly produces this fruit. Okay. And by the way, this fruit isn't for our benefit. Whose benefit is it for? The gardener. He's the gardener. He's doing it to get fruit, isn't he? So we are here to provide fruit for God, God the Father. Okay, so what does this mean? What is this fruit stuff? Very familiar verse, Galatians 5, 22 to 23 in a bit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience or whatever version you're reading, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's one fruit, singular, with nine flavors. Did you ever, you go along to one of these homemade ice cream type palaces, and you have to choose a flavor, or perhaps two, and you just think, ah, just give me them all, please. Can I have them all? Can I have a bit of everything? That's how to wind up an ice cream salesman. Just a bit of everything, please. But that's what God's asking from us. He said, I don't just want peace, thank you very much, says the gardener. I don't just want kindness. I'll have the lot, please. I'll have some of everything, please. It's one fruit with nine flavors. So we, the branches, joined to Christ, are receiving this nourishing sap of the Holy Spirit. And we are there producing fruit in our very nature, in our character. And this fruit is attractive. Worked in the garden, didn't it? Garden of Eden. It's attractive. It's nourishing. And it's, well, fruit's got seeds in. So it's reproductive as well, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is ultimately reproductive. We're talking about our character, we're talking about our behaviour. Fruit is the purpose and it's the outcome and it's the evidence of our relationship with Jesus. No fruit, no life. You might have a dead branch joined to a vine or something, but if there's no fruit, there's no inward connection. And then the final point is faith dead without works, James. And of course, I mean James, the biological brother of Jesus. I won't read all of that, but I will read the blue bits, okay? So someone doesn't have works. Can this kind of faith save him? Faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is dead. Now, during the Reformation, back in 1517, I think only Judith was alive then. Martin Luther, oh, and Glenda. Martin Luther. Then about John. Martin Luther hated the letter of James. Do you remember that? No. Because it was used by his opponents to undercut the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. You know, they go, ha, what about the letter of James then? But if we examine the writings of James very carefully, it doesn't really contradict. James was simply testing our faith to see if it was genuine or false. Okay. The presence of God inside us is invisible, but it's made visible by our outward actions, our behaviours, our motivations, our relationships. And if there's nothing to see there, it's false. It's a fact. And Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Can we also declare that anyone that's seen us has seen Jesus? Because they should, by our fruit and our works. So here's a summary. Sanctification is a status and a process, carefully color-coded by God, that involves us being set apart for the person and work of Jesus. We are different. Mankind is from Adam's generation and is under a curse of sin and death. We have been moved out of Adam's family and into Christ's family spiritually to live a life free from the power of sin. Walking with the Holy Spirit is the key to avoiding sin and pleasing God. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, also cunningly color-coded, the lifestyle and character of Jesus, this fruit is. It's attractive, nourishing, and reproductive. Only faith that results in good works is genuine. Merely theoretical or intellectual faith is empty and phony. We need to examine ourselves. What's our faith showing on the outside? I was amazed when I walked in this morning. Pete was playing a certain hymn, and I walked into a certain verse being played, and it was exactly this one. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Amen.